You know, this morning we looked at a very familiar Bible narrative with David and Goliath. And this is another very familiar Bible narrative. And we're just going to let our eyes run down chapter 16, please, to verse 15. And she, that is Delilah, said unto him, Samson, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Isn't that so terrible? And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Oh, the Lord will bless that reading of his word. Keep your Bible open there, though, for we are going to look at it in a moment. Let us pray. Father, tonight we thank you. We thank you for the day that you have given us in your presence. We thank you, Father, that you have been faithful as always to bless us and to encourage us in the way. We thank you, Father, for the tangible presence of your Spirit in our midst, not only this morning, but even now, the singing of the songs of Zion and the reading of thine own inspired and precious word. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would help this man of clay lips and frailty to be able to speak well of thy son and, Lord, to speak well of the things of God. Bless this people. So many have turned out on such a miserable wet evening. And we just thank you for them, Lord, for their faithfulness. And we ask you to bless them. But if there is one who has not yet come to saving knowledge of thy son, we pray that you would reach them. And Lord, that you would save them. And now there be one, Father, who is cold in heart and backslidden and away from you, yet find himself sitting in the meeting. We pray that you would warn them again. And oh God, that they might come home. Come home to the arms of God. So Father, to that end, we pray that you would take your word and glorify your son for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight we're speaking on the Philistines be upon thee. And I have a subtitle simply entitled, A Call to Awake Before It's Too Late. A Call to Awake Before It's Too Late. You know, this could be said and preached to the nation, and how our nation has went away from God, and the things that are happening in our nation. It could be preached to the church, And the things that the church has allowed to come in, the things that the church are purporting to be the things of God. And it could be said to the individual man or woman that they must get ready. And maybe this is a call to awake out of the death of sin and shame and come to Christ before it's too late. You know, the story of Samson and Delilah is one that has been popularized by Hollywood and their movies that they have made about it. Even one up there not so long ago. I've never watched it, but I know it's there. And while it could be said by some that it was maybe good to get the message out, let's pause for a moment and let's put on the brakes. We must remember how Hollywood has always a sanitized look on the scriptures and the things of God. And hence they put out a sanitized Bible light version, if you want, on the screen. But Hollywood, or Hollywood as it's been entitled sometimes, has always got a hidden agenda to almost everything that they put out in many movies and in other productions. Samson in the story is a type of the nation, the church, or the individual. Delilah is a type of the world and the demonic spirits that are in the world. And of course, those who cut off Samson's hair are the type of the devil who comes to break in, to break through, to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we'll look at them this evening. I was saying to the folks this morning, if you weren't here this morning, I was in my study, thought I had a message for this evening on Friday. I was behind my desk about to write and I just took a blank. And nothing was coming forward and I keep going to put pen to paper and I was going, I just can't get this in from my head and my heart onto the page. And I walked around my desk and stood and I prayed and says, Lord, what is it that I'm getting a blank? And all I could think of was, the Philistines be upon thee. And people are taking me for granted. Samson took the Lord for granted. I'll shake myself as at other times, he said. But the Lord wasn't there. The Lord wasn't there. He had broken the covenant with God that the Lord had made with him. And hence, when we hear of Samson and Delilah, it's a love story, some would put it, especially Hollywood. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters and friends tonight. It's a love story of a sort. Maybe it's a lust story for Samson, excusing it and making the mistake that it was love. But Delilah didn't love Samson. Delilah sold Samson out. And the God of Samson. The word or the name Samson in the Hebrew is the word Shimshon. Shimshon. And it means like the sun. Another, the S-U-N now, not S-O-N. Like the sun. It tells us that Samson was a Danite from the tribe of Dan. A son of Manoah. His father Manoah saw the angel of the Lord and was told that this was going to happen, that a judge would come forward. They would have a son. And of course, Manoah thought because he had seen the Lord that he would surely die. But he's a Danite, the son of Manoah. We also know that he was a Nazarite and a judge of ancient Israel. The term Danite here, D-A-N-I-T-E, a person from the tribe of Dan. Will you turn with me to Genesis 49, please? Genesis chapter 49. And when you're reading Genesis 49, always remember that this is Jacob, Israel's, if you want, last or almost dying blessing upon his sons. And even in verse 1 it says, and Jacob called unto his sons, and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which befall you in the last days. Notice the last days. In other words, this is going to happen. And this is going to be imprints of the tribe, imprints of the people, right to the last days. And if you will, just for time's sake, let your eye run up to verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his riders shall fall backwards. What Jacob is saying is throughout the time of the tribe of Dan, Dan would be one who would go forth, and we even hear in the scripture that everywhere he stops and starts, these his children after him would change the name of the place to be likened unto his father's name. For example, we're told they changed some of the names, like to Tel Dan. Tel Dan in the land of Israel. And then when they start migrating, they go in ships. We have Dans and Duns and Danubes and Danipiers, and they change the name. They were like an adder who leaves a path in the sand. And we were told that would be a mark of them right up until their last or the last days. Dan shall judge his people, it says. And so Samson from the tribe of Dan was a judge in Israel. Now, this word here, Dan shall judge. The word judge is the word deen, D-E-E-N. Remember, in the Hebrew, there's no vowels. So D-A-N, D-U-N, D-I-N, D-E-E-N. Those vowels aren't there in the Hebrew. They're put there to help us read it. To help us read it. And hence, Samson, this Danite, was a judge, and the word judge is, again, the D and the N would be the only letters in Hebrew that were there, and the translators have tried to fit it in that we would know what they're speaking of. And hence, Dan and judge are very similar because we just have a D and an N rather than a D-A-N and a D-E-E-N for judge. But stay with me, if you will. Notice this. Dan is a judge over his people. He rules, not just sitting to say what's right and what's wrong, but he rules. And it gives the idea that he governs and he contends and he even pleads to people. He wasn't to be a great overlord. He wasn't to be an elitist. But he was to lead his people. And the judge was to bring the word of God to the people. And this was before there were any kings in Israel, of course. And Samson was also a Nazarite. A devoted one, it means. A consecrated one. A separated one. And it gives the idea of a consecrated as a prince. Now take note of this. Away back in those days, consecrated as princes unto God. As a judge, to judge the things of God. Even as in a sense a prophet to bring the prophetic word of God to people. What God says through his word. And so Samson from the tribe of Dan was a Nazarite. Now the word Nazarite needs looked at. Not only does it mean separated one or consecrated, but it gives the idea of an unpruned or an undressed vine. You get a vine and you start pruning it, snipping off to cause it to grow, to cause it to bring forth more fruit. Well, Israel is likened unto a vine in the scripture. And Samson was a Nazarite, and he was one who was to prune, to judge in Israel, to say that's wrong and that is right, to tell them how and what the things of God wants Israel to do and the way to go. And hence he would snip, as it were, that they would do well in their national life and even in their spiritual life too. So then the Nazarite or the Nazir typifies an unpruned or an undressed vine. And it was separated off. Consecrated was the Nazarite. Again in Genesis chapter 49, if you will. Hopefully you're still there. I actually went from it. Genesis 49. And if you let your eye run down, please, to verse 26. Here is another illustration of this word that people miss. Verse 26. The blessings of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph. In other words, Joseph, you're going to be a fruitful boy that even goes out over the branches will go out over the walls. You're going to go away to foreign fields, as it were, to everlasting hills as they're known of. And notice what it says, to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. See the word separate. It's an almost exact word, and it is Nazir or Nazar, as we are told. A Nazarite was to be sanctified, separate, a prince unto God, a judge according to his word. And here again, the word Joseph was to be separate from his brethren. Something different was to happen to Joseph. And Joseph was separated from his brethren years later. Joseph had been in Egypt. He was separated from his brethren. But he says right to the last days, there will be a separation. And that separation comes through the gospel and from the word of God. For Joseph, the northern kingdom of Israel becomes known as Joseph. And it is carried away by the enemies of Israel. And they are scattered to the everlasting hills of the what's now the European continent and so on. And it was the gospel that went out after Joseph, as it were. And when Joseph was separated from his brethren and put down a pit and sold into Egypt, what did Jacob say, thinking he was dead? He says, oh, my son Joseph is dead. And when he found that Joseph was alive in Egypt, he says, Joseph is yet alive, they say. And in the exact manner, Joseph, even though dead, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, dead to man and dead even to themselves and dead toward God, the cry was through the gospel, Joseph is yet alive, saved under the gospel. And brothers and sisters, when we look at this, Joseph is also a type of Christ, and he was separated. He was a prince unto God, a prophet of the word. He was the one who came, of course, to save us. And we see it all in this little word, Nazar or Nazir. And again, it means separated, like a vine that has been pruned. Christ said in John 15 and in verse 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Israel were the vine. Joseph, the branches run over the wall, going into far country. And Jesus says, I'm the true Israelite. I'm the true vine. And those who are found in me, in the saving grace, in the shed blood of Christ, those who are found in me, he says, they'll be pruned. It's not what he said in John 15. And they'll bring forth fruit, much fruit and more fruit. And this is the same idea that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here to those who were in Judea in his day. Will you turn with me to Amos, please? I know you're flicking through the scriptures a lot tonight, but sure, there's nothing like the scriptures. Now notice this, if you're looking for Amos, you'll find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then you'll find Amos. Amos was from the southern kingdom of Israel. And he's walking after the flock, as it were, in the wilderness, eating figs and so forth. And God meets him in the southern kingdom and tells him to go north to the northern kingdom and to prophesy against him that judgment was going to happen. Judgment was going to come. Amos chapter 2, please. Amos chapter 2. Let's arrive on down to verse 6, just for time's sake. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the birthright, pardon me, they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Now, I want you to get this before we go much further. For three transgressions and for four, it doesn't mean that the northern kingdom of the house of the 10 tribes of Israel, that they just were wicked three times or four times. It doesn't mean they just failed three or four times. You'll read through those chapters, even into chapter 4. That's why in chapter 4 and verse 12, the Lord says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, because he was going to judge them. And here in our chapter, you'll read through, this is repeated, this term, for three transgressions and for four. And the idea of this is that what God is saying, you've sinned and you've sinned and you've sinned and you've sinned. You've broken my law and my commandments, and nationally, he says, you are ripe for judgment. This is what the Lord would say to our nation tonight. You have sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, and nationally, you are ripe for judgment. There's nothing great anymore about Great Britain. There isn't even hardly anything good about it. It's full of sin and debauchery. And here Amos is speaking to the northern kingdom, and look what he says. It says in verse 6, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, notice, because they have sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Now see the pair of shoes. I'm told they were solid wooden sandals with straps in them. You mustn't try to walk on a pair of sandals. You couldn't walk right. But it has a meaning behind it. Hear what the Lord is saying to them is this. He says, you condemn those who have a righteous cause. You condemn those who have a righteous cause, and you call it evil. This is the meaning of this. You have sold the righteousness of your land and your nation. And this is the word the Lord gave me on Friday. You have sold the righteousness that was in the land and in this nation. And I'll tell you, and I love my country, but the righteousness has been sold. It's been sold out. It's been given away. Notice here, he says, because they sold the righteousness for silver and the poor a pair of shoes. In other words, you know what you've done? The people can't even walk right. The poor have no hope under you. And you're treating them like dogs, while you who are in the higher echelons of society have sold them out. And look at the people. Let us read on for a moment. That pant after the dust of the earth and on the head of the poor, and turn aside away the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Imagine this. A father and a son go into the same woman to lie with her. He's speaking here on in the next verse of the sexual immorality that came into the house of Israel. The sexual debauchery, and they thought it okay. They deemed it as normal. Verse 8, and they lay themselves down upon the clothes, laid the pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And then he says, and that which you deemed as normal among you, sexual deviancy, you have brought into the very church. Even sexual deviancy you have brought into the very church. In verse 9, Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong in the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons, now take note of this, I raised up of your sons prophets. I raised up of your sons prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. There's the word. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Notice, brothers and sisters, notice tonight, the Lord said, I pulled out the very enemies that you might inhabit the land. I took them up by the root and I set you in it and I raised up prophets unto you. I raised up men. I raised up people who would stand behind pulpits and preach the word of God. What about Ulster? I raised up the prophets, he said. I raised up men with mighty ministry. I raised them up who knew the scriptures, who were unashamed and unafraid. He says, I have placed you in little Ulster and raised up prophets. He says, and even the Nazarites, those who were separated by my spirit in the church, you fed them with your wine. And you've told them not to prophesy. May God forgive us. May God forgive us. The prophets are told not to prophesy. But here's what I want you to see. The Nazarites, those who were cut off and separated for God's use, they were given wine to drink. And when you go home, look at Numbers chapter 6 and you'll read about that. And notice this, if you will. The prophets and the Nazarites appointed by God in the land were to furnish the people with religious, spiritual and godly instruction and examples of holy self-restraint. And when I look at the state, when I look at the history of some of the debauchery that has went on in those who were to lead us, I look at the Church of Rome and you see the abuse in it, the child abuse in it, and that's all coming out also in some Protestant areas too. And it was all across the place. The abuse that went in it, and the Lord says, you have destroyed that which was good. You have took righteousness and you've sold it and you've put old wooden shoes on the poor and you've trampled them down. That's what the Lord says. That's what God says. What sort of Friday did you have? Because that was mine. I was stuck with that. Listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 30, you can turn if you want and I'll get a drink. Isaiah 30 verses 9 and 10. The Lord says, this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. What did Amos say in verse 12 of chapter 2? But he gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanding the prophets saying, prophesy not. Here Isaiah is saying, they were saying, tell lies. Now, I know, CET, you're used to me by now, I think. And if it's your first time or a couple of times you're here, please don't be shocked. I'm not always like this, but I am most of the time. Sometimes to my detriment afterwards. You can't help giving what God has given you. You can't help but preach what the Lord has said. Notice this. Isaiah 30 and verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Do you see the word there for rebellious? It's the word Marie. Marie. And if it springs to mind in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, Samuel, the old prophet and last judge of Israel, comes. And this is what he says. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The word rebellion is the same word here, Marie. To be rebellious. To be rebellious people. To be a rebellious nation. To be a rebellious church. To be a rebellious person. To be a rebellious pastor. To be a rebellious preacher. Is as the sin of witchcraft. Dare I say it? See everywhere you look and see them shaking their fist to heaven. See everywhere you look and people in rebellion against the word of God. It's a spirit of witchcraft. And God sees it such. People think to be in witchcraft you have to have a pointy hat and a big long nose and a pimple on the end of it or a wart or wherever it is. And stand around a cauldron. No, no, no. Rebellion in our nation is as the sin of witchcraft. But Isaiah says this people are lying children. Lying. The word lying is kakash, and it means you're deceitful and you're false and you're deceptive. And notice what it says in verse 10 then of Isaiah 30 about them. Which say to the seers, S-E-E-R-S. Would you say seers? I'm going to bring you somewhere here, so please try. I know the rain's on the roof and it's a bit noisier tonight. That's why I'm trying to keep my voice up as much as possible. Welcome to summer in Ireland. The only way you know that it's summer here is that the rain's warmer. And this word seer, which say to the seers, what do they say? See not. See not. Unto the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Are you reading that? Don't you prophesy right things? Well, sure, that's what's happening today then, isn't it? We got what we wanted. The people got what they asked for. The church has got what they wanted to believe in. Don't prophesy right things. Don't be so hard on the gospel and the word of God. Notice here, seers. There's a little word here, and it's the word ro'ah. Ro'ah. And it's the Hebrew word to see. Seer, it's the same word, ro'ah. To have a vision, it means. To set your eyes upon, to look, behold, understand. And God had given certain people in the nation, it's the idea of it, had given certain men and women in the nation eyes to see what was going on. Sound familiar tonight? We would say, they're not the woke, they're awake. They see behind the scenes. They look and behold what is going on and what is happening when everybody else seems to be blinded by it and all walking their own way in it. So this word, ra'ah, turn with me to, let's go to Hosea. It's the wee book before, so it shouldn't be hard to find. Before Amos. Hosea chapter 5, please. Again, the book of Hosea is mainly written to this northern kingdom. Hosea Notice what it says in verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests. There's your church. And hearken, ye house of Israel. There's our government. And give ye ear, O house of the king. There's our royalty, our monarchy. For judgment is toward you because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and have spread a net upon Tabor. Now, by the way, see the word Mizpah. I'll talk about it another time, but just by the way, do you know where you get the nice wee cards and somebody's gone away or something and it says Mizpah on it? The Lord watch between me and thee while we are apart one from another. You've seen that, haven't you? You know the wee word Mizpah. The Lord watch between me and thee while we are apart one from another. That's not what it means. That was between Laban and Jacob. And this is what it means. They set up a pillar. And because Laban had tricked Jacob and Jacob then in turn had tricked Laban, they said between each other, here's the pillar, we've made a deal. Now the Lord watch you and the Lord will watch me. And if any of us do wrong, he'll deal with us. That's what it means. So next time you're getting a wee card and you see Mizpah on it, the Lord watch between me and thee. It's a wee bit different than what it says in the card. The Lord watch you. That's where it is. The Lord watch you. And Jacob says, well, the Lord watch you. And if any of us step out of turn or do something wrong with each other, then the Lord will take us in the hand and deal with us. That's what that means. But anyway, let's go on. Notice this, if you will. Let your eye run down to verse 13. When Ephraim, now there's the Ephraim was a son of Joseph. Ephraim was a tribe then of Israel, the son of Joseph. And then Ephraim became another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness, would you say saw? Know what the word for saw is? Ra'ah. The exact same word for seer that God put seers in the land. He gave people the ability to see what was happening. When Ephraim saw his sickness, what was his sickness? We've just talked about it most of this meeting. The debauchery that was going on in Israel. When Ephraim saw his sickness, now here's the southern kingdom, and Judah saw his wound. Ephraim, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, who became his captor after all. And sent to King Jareb, yet he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. And what he said there is, Ephraim, you couldn't be healed or helped by anybody else but me. When Ephraim saw, so here's the idea of this. In the Hebrew, ra'ah means to have the vision. To look one upon another. The Greek text of that, the Greek version of that is the word horeo. Horeo. And it simply and basically means the same thing. It gives the idea to look one upon another. When Ephraim saw his wound, there were those in Ephraim, in the northern kingdom, who were able to see behind the scene that things were wrong. Government level, a monarchy level, church level. This isn't right. This isn't righteous. This isn't good what's happening in the land. And the prophets prophesied against it. And the people said, don't you dare prophesy right things, but tell us all the wrong ones. Have you ever heard the like of that in your life? So the word means they looked one upon another and they understood that something wasn't right. So ra'ah and horeo are to look one upon another, to have a vision. It's like God gave them a vision of the nation. But the Latin is the word fideo. Do you know what the English version is? Video. A video. The way you'd see them watch things on TV or in the news. That's not right. That's wrong. All of this happening, this isn't right. This is sinful. Where's our land going to? How deep can we get? How bad can it be? When's the Lord coming? Because look what's happening. You know the video, as it were, that you watch? That's the idea of this. Ephraim saw his wound, and as if God gave them a video, one of another, to see what they were like. Instead of running to God, they ran to the Assyrian. Excuse me, European Union, can you help us? Excuse me, WEF, can you help us? WHO, can you take over and help us? We're running to the Assyrian. Instead of turning to God. That's what's wrong. So, Isaiah 30, verse 10, which say to the seers, see not. I don't want you to be saying what you see. I'm telling you, see, look at those people up there who are awake in Christ Encounters Tabernacle. They're maverick. There's something wrong with them. You know, they're not right. Well, I'm definitely not left. Don't you see? Don't you dare see? And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Can you imagine now? Isn't that what our nation wants? But they don't want to hear the truth. Even in church circles, people don't want to hear the truth. You know, we're the tin foil hat brigade, aren't we? We're like the tin man out of the Wizard of Oz. And you bring this message to them. Oh, you must be crazy. And in Israel then, as it is now, tonight, they say here, the prophets are not to prophesy unless they don't prophesy right, they prophesy wrong. Well, I'm telling you, you wouldn't have to go too far to hear it. Quite a few years back, I watched this video. And it was off Rodney Hard Brown. And he was in Westminster Chapel taking a meeting. And he's standing and he's preaching away. It's just, I'm laughing because it's so ridiculous. He's starting to give a word to this one and a word to that one, a word to this one. Now I'm watching this. And he walks down. There's someone say, Jill, you have to be the person. So he walks down to Jill and he says, come here out. And he says, say go down, right down the line. Say it about halfway down. And he starts calling people out. This is what the Lord says, and thus saith the Lord, thus saith. Now listen, I'm Pentecost, and I believe the Lord can speak. So don't get me wrong. But this man kept going down the line. And there was a girl sitting here. Pardon me, a man sitting here beside where you'd be, Jill. And he calls the man out to hear. And he says, the Lord is going to use you, and the Lord says this, that, and the other. And the Lord says you and your wife are going, and you and your wife are going to go to a far off fields, and you're going to be a missionary and all this sort of stuff. And the fellow turned around and says, the Lord said that? Says, yes. He says, I'm not married. He says, I'm not married. I haven't got a wife. And he says, is that your wife? He says, no, that's my friend. He says, do you just want to be married? The people drank it in. Sucked it up and soaked it in. Notice, don't prophesy right things. But smooth things. Don't tell us anything too difficult. Don't tell us anything that might shake us up. Don't tell us anything that might cause us to have some sort of reaction that we must get something in order. Don't be telling us to do that. Don't be telling us to get rid of the things that's against God's word. And don't be telling us we have to live right because we're children of God. Don't be prophesying, but prophesy smooth things. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their eyes from the truth and shall be bound unto fables. Verse 5, notice what it says to you and I. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And make full proof of thy ministry. That's what God says. Prophesy deceits. You know what I just wrote here in a put wee brackets around it? Judah, that's the southern kingdom. Judah didn't want the truth. Let me put it like this. For Israel didn't want the truth. Britain, the United Kingdom, Ireland, the United States, Canada. We can go right to the other side of the world to New Zealand and Australia, South Africa. And we can go all around the world to say that. But they don't want to hear the truth anymore. And what is the truth? The truth is, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Britain, United Kingdom, Ireland, and so on. Prepare to meet thy God. And it isn't how you doing. Now we have prepare to meet thy God. Our brother here done a lovely wooden carved out thing for us. We still have it in the wall, brother, up there now. And we have it in the wall when you walk into the building. Prepare to meet thy God. But it isn't, oh, how you doing, Lord? It's really good to see you. Prepare to meet him. It means be you prepared, for he will come against in vengeance to the sinner. I'm going to try and round this up for you and get it shut because I have too much material anyway this evening. Delilah said to Samson in Judges 16, if you'd like to turn. Judges 16, verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst they say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Just tell them the truth. How can we say we even love the Lord if our heart isn't with him? How can we say we love the Lord we don't obey his word? And we're rebellious. We don't want to hear it. How can they say, I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. We know that his hair is cut, but here's the thing. His strength wasn't in the hair. It was in the covenant that was made with God. It was in the covenant that was made with God. And you know the thing is, the long hair, as it were, of our church, the long hair of Ulster with all its preachers and all of its prophets, all of its seers, all of its men of God and women of God, the long hair of Ulster has been cut and we've been shorn. We've been shorn. And that's why this is a call. This is a call to wake, awake before it's too late. I thank the Lord that it says in verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Praise the Lord, if we turn to him, our hair is going to grow again. Our hair is going to grow again. The strength of Ulster. The strength of our nation. The strength of Ireland. The strength of the people. When we turn to the Lord, our hair will grow again. Delilah, you know what it means? Her name, feeble. Boy, shows you the subtlety, isn't it? Poor us. Poor us, isn't it? That's what you say. You know, we are so timid. And we have to join this party or that party of whether it's socialist parties or whatever. The LGBT. anti-fascist Antifa, and well, they really are the fascists, but they're anti-fascists, but nevertheless. Look at us, poor us. We have to do this because we are so vibrated and downtrodden, and now they're taking over. Delilah, the world has lulled our nation and lulled the church. Seems feeble, and it means pining with desire, weak and delicate. And yet she wooed and she felled the great and mighty Samson. And the great and mighty Samson of our land has fallen. The great story is certainly a love story, but it was a love story of Delilah loving herself and the money. But even worse, it was a love story of Samson loving the woman, the world. The church loving the world. Samson loving the world, loving Delilah more than the Lord. More than the Lord. Delilah's had what you call manipulative projection. In other words, you haven't told me the strength yet, and you've fooled me these three times, and you know, she said, and she's projecting, you know, you're manipulating me, Samson, but it was really she was manipulating him, projecting it onto him. And that's how things have happened in our nation and our world. They have come in society and projected manipulation. See, you Christians, yous are horrible. Yous are hard. And you're projecting all of that stuff onto us. And you're taking all the children and teaching that rotten old Bible in the schools and whatever else you're doing. And you know what? You're projecting it all onto us, says the word. But really, they're the manipulators who are doing the manipulation of the church. Does that make sense? Do you get that? Manipulative projection was from her own heart. It was cast at Samson and he falls for it. Here's something that worked out. The Philistine says, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver each. Now there were five lords. And I worked it out. Now I'm talking about in today's sort of weight for kilo of silver. In today's, just not then. So I worked it out if it was today. The bribe would have been 1,100 shekels is about 140 pounds or 63 kilos. 63 kilos of silver. I looked up to well, this was on Friday, but if we can call it today's price of silver, and it works out at 730 pounds roughly per kilo. But when you multiply it by five, she was paid about 230,000 pounds. To get Samson. Almost a quarter of a million. And while Delilah was treacherous against Samson, Samson was even more treacherous against Jehovah. So we can look at Delilah and say, look at what she's done to Samson. It's terrible, isn't it? That's what we look at. Look what she's done to Samson. Yes, and we can look at that, but that's not the main thing. Look what Samson done to the Lord. Look what the nation done to the Lord. Look what the church done to the Lord. That's what we should look at. Poor Samson, poor nothing. And so Samson tells Delilah, can you give me another 5 or 10 minutes? Is everybody all right? Nobody in a big rush? It's all wet out there anyway. You don't want to go out yet until it all drains away. I was going to say it's still raining, but it's not until it drains away. Samson toyed with Delilah like many toyed with the things of the world. And in verse 7 he says, buy me with 7 green withs. That's really bowstrings. You know the arrow? Buy me with 7 green withs. And of course we know he breaks them. she shouts the very title of our message, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he jumps up, breaks them, and of course he defeats the Philistines. In verse 11 again, he says, "No, you can bind me with new ropes." And we're told he broke them when she cried, "The Philistines be upon thee." And he breaks them as if they've been burned across a fire. And then he says in verse 13, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair," she takes it and she gets a pin like a nail and drives it into a big post of wood. Well, surely he can't get up from that. "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he gets up and he walks and pulls the post nail with him. He wrecks the place. And you see, that's been the problem with our nation and with the church and with some individual people. How far can I go? How much can I toy and play with this before it's too late? Play with the gospel before it's too late, if you will. And so she says in our reading, "The Philistines be upon him." And God had left them. And they took him. She bound him and he broke them all because he was in covenant still with God. And the strongest binding was the attention. You ready? Wasn't the pinning to a post. That wasn't by the arms of the withes and the rope. But the strongest binding was with the attention and the affection of an attractive yet of an ungodly woman. That was his binding. And the woman in Revelation chapter 17, the whore of Babylon, has said to our people and our nation, "Sure, if you tell me what your strength is, share it with me. And we'll open floodgates for you for the enemy to come in." We're bound to a woman called the Babylonian whore. We're bound to a woman who rides a beast. We're still bound as a nation, and many are bound in the church with it. But thank God, as a believer, an individual, if you get saved, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're free in Christ. We're saved. We're sealed, we're sound, we're delivered. I'll finish with this. Thank you for your attention and your attendance tonight. "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson," she cries. And this is what I've written. Satan ruins men by rocking them asleep. He lays his head on her lap. "Come on, Samson. You go away, sleep there. Now that you've told me all of your heart. Now that you've told me everything about you. Just you go asleep. Look, I'll stroke your head for you. I'll pat you asleep." Samson goes into his sleep and she calls and a man comes and cuts his hair. And Satan ruins men by rocking them asleep. Especially on the lap of the world. Many backsliders. See, in Ulster, see if you had the backsliders all came back to the Lord at once, you wouldn't be able to fill the churches. You wouldn't be able to hold them in all the churches. You'd fill every one of them. Samson, like many today, are asleep on the lap of Delilah, on the lap of the world, and will soon find themselves having a haircut in the devil's barber shop. And he will soon attack and in full and burst on the scene, and the cry will be to our nation, "The Philistines be upon thee." But it's too late because they've invaded our land. And it's too late because they've invaded our hearts. And it's too late because all of those opposing groups to God's word and his righteousness, well, they've took the righteousness and they've sold it on for silver. It's a call to awake before it's too late. And he awoke out of sleep, as at other times before, and shake himself, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. What I've wrote here, a little bit just on the side here, in verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between pillars. What I wrote there? What did I write? Hold on, did I get it again? I just jotted it in the corner. The devil makes fun of his church, of the church. The devil's making fun at us because of the way the church is. I'm not talking about every assembly and every person. I'm talking about in the general sense where so many are falling away from the word of God and the preaching of the word. Here's a wee tidbit as we close this. Said that a few times, haven't I? See, the Israelis today, they have what's known as the Samson option. And it is when they, if or when they're all attacked by all the nations around them, they have a vast arsenal of nuclear warheads. And they have a nuclear warhead aimed at every major city in every Islamic territory and country. They have a warhead aimed. The way Samson goes in, he gets between the pillars and he says, Lord, give me the strength. And he pushes it down, takes the Philistines. Well, they call it the Samson option. You know why? They say, well, if we're going to go down with all these round us, we're taking you down with us. This is where World War III is coming. I might speak on it again soon. I'll see how I get on. And all those nations that will come against the land of Israel, and Britain will be involved, and America will be involved. That's for another time. God bless you tonight. I've preached longer, so forgive me. May God bless his word. Team, would you come up, please, and we'll...